One of the things that I loved most about coming to Aberdeen, other than being the minister at St. Mark's Church, was the variety of culture that I found here, the variety of arts that were available. And my wife and I were able to choose from many, many different musical shows that were on over the period of the year. Being the minister of the church next to His Majesty's Theatre, I was quite often in His Majesty's Theatre, especially when a few complimentary tickets were thrust through the letterbox of the manse. But like everyone else, I have my favourites. There are three musicals that I would travel any length to see. One of them is Les Miserables. The other one is Barnum, and the other one is Fiddler on the Roof. And it's Fiddler on the Roof that I want to speak about today. If you haven't seen Fiddler on the Roof, if it ever comes back to Aberdeen, do not miss it. It is the story of a deeply devout middle-aged Jewish man called Tevi. And he's married to a Jewish lady called Golda. They live in Russia at the beginning of the 20th century. Their lives are extremely hard, but filled nonetheless with devotion to God. But they have one complicating factor in their life. They have three daughters. And finding proper matches for the daughters is a major theme in that musical. For this is a community that lives by tradition. And the tradition was that the parents organized the marriage. And of course, there's a complication by the emerging desire of Tevi's daughters not to follow their parents' wishes, but to follow their own hearts. In other words, the three daughters fall in love with young men who are totally unsuitable as far as their parents are concerned. Tevi and Golda are themselves in an arranged marriage. Romantic love was never a factor in the arrangement. But the experience of his daughters has him wondering. So he asks Golda a very provocative but direct question. He says, "Golda, do you love me?" Very startled, she says, "Do I what?" And he repeats that question again. "Do you love me?" She suggests to him that perhaps he's getting a wee bit stressed and should go and have a lie down. Or he's probably suffering from indigestion, she says. But Tevi says, "Golda, I'm asking you a direct question. Do you love me?" "You're a fool," she says. He says, "I know that, but do you love me?" She answers it in this way. "Do I love you? For 25 years I have washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you daughters, milked the cow, made the butter. After 25 years you talk to me about love." But Tevi would not let the matter go. He reminds her that on their wedding day, that was when they met each other. And he was very scared. His father and mother said to him, "You will learn to love." And now he was asking her, after 25 years of marriage, "Do you love me?" Well, he says, "I'm your wife." "I know you're my wife, but do you love me?" Most of those of us who have been married a long time can probably relate to that question. For it's a question that hits at the very heart of the Christian discipleship. Has anyone here been to the Holy Land? Okay, one or two of you. I've been 31 times to Israel. 31 times. And I never failed to enjoy my visit there. And one of the favourite places for me to actually take people to is down at the Sea of Galilee at Tabqa. There's a beautiful little church there, quite a small church. And there's also an arena just on the beach, an arena that you would see them fighting, the Roman soldiers, etc. And it's there that you have communion. What a wonderful place to celebrate communion. To the left of the small table that the ministers use, there is a statue. And that is a statue of Jesus. And kneeling before him is Peter, in abject humility. And Jesus is pointing like that. When you look at that statue, he's pointing at you. He's pointing to you, and you feel humbled in his presence. For when you stand looking at that statue, he is asking you, John, do you love me? Mary, Jim, Joe, Jenny, Grace, whatever your name is, do you love me? And that is the question that I'm putting to every single person here this morning. When Jesus says in today's gospel lesson, if anyone would come after me, or as it is translated in other texts, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they have to do certain things. Do you love me enough to walk in my footsteps? Do you love me enough to be known as one of my followers? And I ask you, as directly as I can, do you love Jesus in that way? When Jesus speaks of taking up a cross daily and following him, he's not establishing a requirement for entry into heaven. Heaven is reserved for those who believe in him. But there's a difference in believing and loving him. He is saying this is how people who live will truly love him. They will walk as he walked. They will talk as he talked. They are his very presence in this world. And so I ask you again, do you love him? Do you have his heart? Do you love those that he himself loved? You know, much damage has been done to the Christian faith throughout the centuries by people who bear Jesus' name but don't have his heart. They say they are Christians, but their attitude towards other people is cold, demanding, and even cruel. They come to church. They listen to what's being said by the preacher. And sadly, in most cases, it goes in one ear and out the other. Sometimes people who profess to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ can be the worst ambassadors that Jesus could ever ask for. Having Jesus' name but not his heart is a dangerous combination. And it can make us turn people away. People who are searching. People who Jesus is calling us to embrace. There was a Dr. Jean Houston who once served as a mediator between groups of low-caste villagers in India. And a large corporation in India refused to hire the low-caste people. The board of the directors at the corporation were all from higher caste, and they held very numerous prejudices about lower caste people. They were lazy. They were ignorant. They were dirty. They were unfit to work. Instead of confronting these prejudices head on, Dr. Houston began asking both of them to start telling stories about themselves. She asked them to speak about the day-to-day rhythms of their lives and their families. And one low-caste villager brought his young son with him. And the boy's obvious talents impressed the executives and inspired them to tell stories about their careers that they had dreamed about when they were children. And as they shared their stories, they suddenly realized that they had a lot of things in common. And so they instituted a training program to help the villagers obtain jobs in their corporation. Let me share something with you that happened to me just in the last couple of weeks. Since it became known that I was free from being the locum at Port Lethen Church, where I'm a member after 18 months as a locum, I received telephone calls from four different interim moderators over a period of 2 weeks, looking for a locum to take charge during the vacancy. Three were in Aberdeen, and in fact, this church was one of them. And another was in Stonehaven. And since I retired in 2009, I had done four locums. And I had promised my wife that Port Lethen was the last. And I promised myself that I was going to retire. But just last Saturday, I came home from holiday. And as I said to you, my wife does not allow me to look up emails when I'm on holiday. So when I came home and switched on my computer, I had 1,245 emails. Most of them were instant delete. But there was one which caught my eye. And it quite simply said, "A cry for help from Lawrencekirk." It was from someone in Lawrencekirk who shall remain nameless. And she was asking me to take over as locum at their church. Now, this is a church that has been in the news quite recently. And I'm sure if you read your newspaper regularly, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. The congregation there are hurting very deeply and very badly. I showed my wife the email, and she said, "There's no denying that this is a call from God for you to go and help them." And I couldn't disagree with her. So I phoned, or rather I sent a short email, and I said, "Please phone me." I didn't want to do it by email. And so I chatted with them. And when I agreed that I would go, they cried and touched my heart to the core. So I'll be starting with them next month. I do have commitments like here and other churches that I've told them I have to fulfill. But I'm going there to try and heal the hurt that has been caused and give the people of three congregations, a feeling of self-worth once again. So is there someone out there who's asking you for help? Is Jesus asking you to reach out to any person, someone you might otherwise ignore? Do you have the courage to take that step? In 1995, Jeffrey Wigand made headlines when he exposed illegal and unethical practices by his employer. His employer was a major tobacco industry in America, and he became a whistleblower. Overnight, he lost his job, a very well-paid job, and he became the target of death threats. His wife and his children, who were at school, received untold abuse, and he himself lost many of his friends and colleagues. His ordeal was documented in a film that was called The Insider. And even to this very day, he still receives the occasional threat. Today, he only makes about a tenth of what he used to make. But he says he's more happy than he's ever been in his life. And in an article with Time magazine, he said, "I felt dirty before working for that company. Now I feel good. I don't need the cars or the fancy ties that go with a job like this. For my reward is when someone comes up to me and says, 'I'm never going to smoke again.' I can take that to the bank, whatever bank you want to call it." So it takes some nerve to stand up and offend friends, to offend your employer. And many Christians are pleased that Jesus did die on the cross for them, on their behalf. But they want to studiously avoid taking up a cross of their own. Crosses are dirty, painful things. They clash with the image that we are trying to develop among our peers. Those who simply believe that Jesus existed want to stay as far away as possible from taking up the cross. But to those who really love him, it's a different matter. A cross becomes a necessary part of following Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Do you have his heart? Do you have his courage? Do you have faith in God? For it becomes easy to follow Christ if you have faith in God and trust in God. Let me tell you another wee story. During the time I was studying for the ministry, I had to give up a very well-paid job. I was a police officer in Glasgow. And so I resigned, or I took early retirement. So I went from earning several thousand pounds a year to getting a grant of £800 a year to see me through university. And so things became very difficult. I knew then what it was like to be poor. I knew then what it was like to have to do without things. And I remember one day, we got a bill for electric. It was for £48.12. Now that doesn't seem like a big sum of money, but when you have nothing, it's a lot. I wasn't due to get my grant for about another month or so, so we put off paying the bill. Then, of course, we get another letter, and then the red letter, threatening to cut us off if we didn't pay up. I said to my wife, "It's time to go down on our knees and ask for help." The Lord knew what we needed. We didn't have to put it into words, but we did. 2 days later, a check for £48.12 came through the post. It was from the Inland Revenue. It was an overpayment of tax from my previous job. Our bill was £48.12. The cheque was £48.12. We have that cheque now framed for all to see. I jokingly said, "Perhaps I should have asked God for a wee bit more." But do you know something? He knows what you need. He knows exactly what you need, and he will give you exactly what you need and no more. The rest is up to you. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." I know that there are hundreds of thousands of people who are serving Jesus Christ throughout the world in full-time service, sometimes at a considerable sacrifice. And most of them would probably be able to tell you similar stories to the one I've just told you. So you may ask yourself, why are people willing to give up a comfortable lifestyle to serve Jesus Christ in less comfortable circumstances? And the same people will tell you, it is not a sacrifice. It is an honor. It is a pleasure. It isn't difficult to take up a cross and follow him if you share his faith. During a time I was convener of Malawi Partnership Committee, I visited Malawi 4 times. Malawi to me was a wonderful place. People there were dedicated. I used to take services in a church on a Sunday morning at 6:30 in the morning. And there'd be 2,000 people. And most of these people had walked for 3 hours to get there. And they had 3 hours to walk to get home again. And I used to say my congregation wouldn't walk 3 minutes to get to church. And they always ended the service by saying something, which has always remained. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. They said it. They had it emblazoned on their t-shirts. And they meant it. Every word. God is good. David, a good-hearted Jewish man, asked his wife, Golda, do you love me? She answers that she does. And together they sing a beautiful love song. That might not change a thing. But even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know. How long have you loved Jesus Christ? A year? 5 years? 10 years? 50 years? Maybe you don't even love him at this moment. It's not too late to start now. Do you have his faith? Do you have his courage? Do you love Jesus?